Thank you, Amy. That was really nice. Let's go ahead and have you open your Bibles to the 73rd chapter of Psalms. Psalm 73. We're actually going to look at the entire chapter here because it's, like many Psalms, it is it's one of those that you read and your head hangs low at the beginning and you feel like praising by the time you get to the end. And in this psalm, Asaph is bemoaning the life and the success and the prosperity and the health, the relative happiness of those around him that he sees who are evil. And they never have trouble, yet Asaph seems constantly afflicted. Their bellies are full. And when I read through this passage, I hope you will read along in your own Bible and think about how human and transparent these thoughts are and how these are pervasive even among us Christians, how we find ourselves tempted to offer the same kind of complaints as we look around us. So if you're already in Psalm 73, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Isn't that a fascinating description? They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Do you hear a little echo in your own mind? Have you ever uttered such a complaint? Have you ever had a similar thought? I'm going to skip over verse 2 for now, but we will come back there. I want to start in on verse 3 and just kind of glance over these things. Verse 3 says, Asaph in his psalm says, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I guess the question for us is, are you envious of the boastful when you see the prosperity of the wicked? You may be thinking of somebody in your own life. You may be thinking of a celebrity. You may be thinking of a politician, you may be thinking of any number of people that in our minds we believe ourselves more worthy of prosperity than they are. Are you envious? This is a good time to examine our own hearts. Verse 4 is, you know, basically mentions they live strong and they die a peaceful death. There's no agony as they get ready to depart this world. They're not in trouble and they're not plagued as other men seem to be. They're covered with pride and violence. The Lord hates both of those. They're covered with pride and violence. Remember, this as we go through this list, this is Asaph is really frustrated that these people seem to be enjoying God's blessings, even though they have nothing to do with God. In fact, all of their actions and all of their deeds and all of their words speak ill of God and are contrary to what God would ask and demand we do. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. and they speak loftily. Verse 10 talks about that they have people that follow them and hang on their every words and drink up the words that they say in this lofty speech. Drink it up like water. Then they mock God and they said, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does He really see? They mock God because they can live however they want. And in a sense, God sits quietly and allows this to take place. God doesn't smite them. So they begin to be more boastful. They begin to be more proud. And they do not cease from their sin, but they double down on it, so to speak. They seem that they will never escape judgment. But be assured, brethren, God does see. He does. That's verse 11. Verse 12 says, Asaph says here, behold, these are the ungodly. Always at ease, increase in riches. And just like us, when we act jealously, we seldom leave the focus on them. We also want to, in a sense, justify our own holiness and goodness. We want to paint them in a bad light. We want to paint ourselves in a good light to make things look even worse than they really are. I want to go ahead and read verse 13 through 16 now as we work our way through this. We've already set the stage. Asaph has been quite blunt in how he feels about these people. We have been quite blunt in how we feel about the same kind of people. This is nothing new. Verse 13 starts off, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Have you ever kind of had that same feeling? That I have cleansed my heart in vain? You understand where I'm going with this? Have you ever thought to myself, I am living a holy life as best I am able, equipped by God, and it all seems for naught? I try to be faithful. I try to be faithful in prayer, to be selfless, to be diligent in Bible study. But in a sense, my life of serving God didn't help at all because of these people over here. They seem to enjoy all of God's favor while I am plagued and I'm chastened every morning. Woe is me. I've gained nothing. Actually, living godly has cost me greatly. Is that a heart feeling that we entertain at times? I think it is. Perhaps we've even wondered, even our kids may have wondered, kids, perhaps we've wondered if the Christian life is even worth it. If payday is out there, if pleasure and joy and happiness, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season, is outside, why am I in here? It's important that we at least acknowledge these things. It's important that we at least acknowledge what we're up against. Kids, it's important that you see ahead what you're up against. Sunday events, you know, used to be unheard of. But these days we have people don't bat an eye. Peyton's on a baseball team, and the other day they were asking about, when can we get together for practice? Everything's so busy. What was the obvious question? Well, Sunday's a great day for it. Let's get together on Sunday. What's anybody doing Sunday morning? That's what you're up against. Travel ball, weekend trips, golf outings, meet you Sunday morning at the golf course. Certain things that we will not do because we're believers, and it costs us, sometimes monetarily, sometimes how people value us and what they see us as. Maybe they see us as a goody two-shoes, or they see us as a Bible thumper, and they mock us. Some of these other things we're up against that the world gets to enjoy. staying up late on Saturday night. Staying up late on Saturday night and sleeping until you wake up on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. That's what we're up against. That's hard to compete against, isn't it? You sleep in Saturday, you stay up late Saturday night, you sleep all day Sunday, and you wake up Sunday, you get to do whatever you want, go wherever you want. And it seems the blessings don't stop. It's a challenge. They seem to receive nothing but blessings and good health, or so it seems. But in spite of all this, in spite of the challenges, whether you're fighting health issues, financial troubles, struggles within your own heart, all of these things can cause us to be bitter, can cause a root of bitterness to spring up in us. But as Brad read earlier in Psalm 37, we are to be cautious. We are to cease from anger. We are to forsake wrath. We are not to envy the wicked. We're told that repeatedly in the Bible. As I said, many of us could pen a similar psalm to what we're reading here in Psalm 73, talking about what they do and what happens to us. And we're afflicted and we are chastened every morning, and they seem to have endless streams of blessing flowing into their life. But we could pen a similar psalm recounting the times that we've seen the unrighteous and the unjust flaunt their disdain for God, their hatred for God's people, and yet they receive blessing upon blessing. They receive financial success, health, and relative happiness, while we who serve Christ wonder how we can make it another day. Have you been there before? Have you wondered how you're going to make it another day? Many of us have. Many of you may still be in that. It seems your world is crashing in around you. I think many of us have felt this way, or you will. Right now we are in the middle of the online world, the social media age. And I don't know, you know, throughout history we've had these different times come and go. And I don't know what's going to be next. It's hard to imagine life beyond the social media age. But right now we have more information at our fingertips than any one generation or multiple generations in history. We have more luxury. We have more data. We have more information. We have more contact. We have closer fellowship with people of the long distance. And we should be the most happy and the most content. We should be. But we're not. We're not. We're unhappy. And by and large, that is the overwhelming feeling that plagues our country and our world. It's just an unhappiness, a discontent. We constantly compare ourselves to others, whether it's in social media, out here on the highway, or at work. We constantly compare ourselves to others. We see what they have. We see what they get to do. We compare that with what we don't have, with what we don't get to do. And again, going back to that Psalm 37 thing, we are to put away wrath. We are not to feel anger toward them. We are to refocus. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how to refocus. Because I think it's important that we remind ourselves of these things from time to time, that we are prone, just like Asaph was, to examine our own situation, to examine our own lot in life, and find it wanting, and find something better and more out there, outside these walls, outside of this faith. Now, I skipped over a verse earlier, and I told you we were going to come back to it. So I want you to look back at verse 2. Chapter 73, verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. He says this right before talking about, in past tense, what he thought of those that were evil. And he says, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. What does that even mean? It means he just about blew it. But you've heard about those heavenly buts in the Bible, where this is bad, 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 but God. Here is a list of bad and woes in verse 13 through 16. Woe is me. And then verse 17, I've got highlighted. If you've got a highlighter, I think it's a good verse to highlight for this very reason. He just talked about, it's too painful for me. I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I'm living holy for nothing. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. And I think you could add, then I understood my end as well. And you'll see that as we read on. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He almost slipped. He almost stumbled. Means he almost fell into the trap of discontentment. He almost believed that the lie that the wicked have it better. He almost believed that serving God was without reward. And he almost believed that God doesn't see. But God does see. All this changed when he went into the sanctuary of God and he understood therein. Verse 17. He only remembers the purpose and reason for all this suffering when he enters the sanctuary of God. It is then when he remembers who it is he serves. Only when Asaph was forced to look upward did he take his eyes off of everything on the periphery. All the other people, all the other circumstances, and everything else. Suddenly things make sense. He was forced to refocus on what matters. Question I have for you, Faith Bible Church. What does this matter to us? What does Asaph, finding this encouragement when he goes into the sanctuary of God, how does this affect us? How does this affect you? We need to reorient our minds regularly. We're told in Hebrews and other places, but we are not to forsake assembling together. For a lot of reasons, for worship, but also for encouragement. These are your brothers and sisters. If you look to the right, to the left, these are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. It's not to be understated how important gathering with your brothers and sisters is. These are your compatriots in this battle that we fight day in and day out. And so the question is, is it God's will that we gather together regularly? Yeah, sure is. It is His will. As a consequence, there is no worse place to be than outside of God's will. To neglect the fellowship, to neglect the gathering of the saints, puts you in a very dangerous spot. It is unhealthy. It's unbiblical. Quite honestly, there's no way to soft sell that. It is unbiblical to withhold fellowship from you and your family. We need to be reminded that our best days are ahead, that we are the pilgrims here. We're just traveling through. Our best days are ahead. We don't need what this world has to offer. We tell ourselves we do. Our home is in heaven. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth everything. It will be worth the plague. It will be worth the chastening every morning. It will be worth watching the wicked prosper. Everything will make sense one day. It doesn't make sense now. Hurt never makes sense. Discipline never seems pleasant for the time. It will be worth it all. We must focus on laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves aren't going to break in and steal. We lay up treasures for ourselves there, not here. And we must remember that we will inherit the true riches of Christ. And we're reminded of that when we are in the presence of God and His people. In the same way that Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and things made sense, he was able to put out the things that distracted him, the things that made him jealous, the things that made him angry and bitter. He left behind. He came into the house, the sanctuary of God, the house of God. He understood the why. And everything makes sense after that. And then you're going to see this passage, this psalm, do a 180. He does a 180 and he flips this complaining, this bemoaning what the lot has befallen him, and he turns it into a hymn of praise. It's a beautiful picture. We are reminded of this when we are in the presence of God and in the presence of His sheep. And that's why it is imperative to be faithful in worship and to be faithful in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to remind ourselves that we serve Christ. We serve Christ. We are His servants. We are His slaves. We are Christ's slaves. No matter what, we press on and we gather together week by week to worship God, number one, and to encourage each other, number two. You cannot be encouraged if you're not here. And I praise God for the faithfulness of His people here. I really do. We learn to, together, we learn to carry and bear one another's burdens. We learn to accept loss. And we learn to accept less. And we learn to be ridiculed for the cause of Christ. And we, importantly, we forsake what we used to be, what we used to do, all for the glory of Christ. What we were, we are no more. I'm going to read a very familiar passage out of 1 Peter chapter 4. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. 1 Peter 4 basically describes my last point. We forsake those things we used to do for the sake of Christ. Verse 3 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." This is what we used to do, walked in lewdness, which is vile, perverse, obscene, indecent, whether it's activities, movies, TV shows, anything that we may do that is bent on causing us to lust after sin and to despise goodness. We walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, all these things we understand, and drinking parties. But in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run in the same flood of dissipation with them anymore. It's strange. Man, come join us. Dissipation here refers to indifference to moral restraints. And my goodness, are we in an age where people are indifferent to moral restraints? It's June. Pay attention. Indifferent to moral restraints. And they speak evil of you. This is the life of a Christian. It's glamorous, huh? Do the wicked prosper? Yes, many do. Many do. And do Christians suffer? Same answer. Many do. Yes. And this is nothing new. And just to encourage you, brothers, sisters, and this is not mine. I stole this, but it's very profound. And sadly, I can't remember who said it. I would like to give attribution. I just can't. Remember that our life here as Christians, our life here is the closest thing to hell we will ever experience. Your worst day here is better than the best day in hell. This is the closest thing to hell that we will ever know. That's something to praise God for. And this life is also the closest thing to heaven that lost sinners that never repent will ever know. This is the closest to heaven they will ever know. It's only going to be downhill from here. And our worst day here is going to be far better than their worst, their best day in hell. Many of you are in Sunday school, but Dell is just opening up the door on a 3-week study on hell. And you're doing yourself a disservice by missing it. I'd encourage you to be here for it. He's really laying out some important things. And this morning he spent showing how real hell is. And Jesus Christ, you know, the one that was crucified and buried and rose again from the dead, he had much to say about hell. And Dell was talking this morning about how flippantly people use hell in their speech. And they have no idea what they're even talking about. So, in essence, wherever you see the wicked today, the wicked around you that are prospering, you see their strata in life here, and you may see yourself down here. And they're being evil and seem to be blessed. And you feel that you are being obedient to the best of your ability by God's grace, and you feel like you're missing blessings. At the end, when God sorts out, they will be so far removed from anything that could be considered blessing. And you would be so... the bliss that they experience here it pales in comparison to the bliss that awaits believers in heaven. And we do not desire their judgment. We desire their conversion. But suffice it to say that for those of us that feel the struggles of this day-to-day life, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those who love Him. If you love God, you have something awaiting you can't even fathom. We do sermons and stuff, and we do Bible studies to try to spell out what we expect in heaven. But the fact of the matter is, we've not seen it, we've not heard it, hasn't even entered into our heart. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But conversely, this is important. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man things God has prepared for those who hate Him. And if you're an unbeliever today, it's not going to be just bad. It's going to be very, very bad. As Del mentioned this morning, the realities of hell should make us shudder. As an unbeliever, this should frighten you. The reality of hell, the reality of judgment in a devil's hell, should frighten you. And as a believer, it ought to encourage us to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And let's get busy about the work of proclaiming this great and glorious gospel. I'm going to read a quote to you. Many of you have heard it, but just like all good quotes, it's worth reading again. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Spurgeon. It's good stuff. As we saw in verse 2, as Asaph nearly slipped when he was comparing the cost of serving God to the rewards of being wicked, he nearly slipped. He nearly fell into that trap of discontentment and wanting to be like them. His attitude did this about face in this psalm. God changed his perspective. God made him content and reminded him of his true blessings. Before I read verses 25 through 28, I'm going to remind you of Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Asaph learned to be content. Paul talked about being content in whatever state he found himself in. The writer of Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have. And contentment we know is a lost art in our day, but you're about to read where Asaph discovered the glory of God. True contentment and happiness. And as he closes out this chapter in glorious praise, remember back in verse 2, he says, he'd almost stumbled and he'd nearly slipped. Verse 18 starts out with that very word. Surely you, this is Asaph saying, surely you, God, set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I love that. He's so human here, isn't he? I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. That's our hope. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm going to read that one more time. Verse 26, I'm sorry. But God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. When we are tempted to look outside of God, we're tempted to want that portion. We want that person's portion. They have more, they have better, they have nothing to worry about. It seems life is a bed of roses for them. I want their portion. But now we see whose portion Asaph really desires. But God is the strength, and he is my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. And you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. What a timely passage. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Isn't that just, I mean, it just is a crescendo to the end there of glorious praise. As we wrap up, I wanted to read one little section of a psalm, Psalm 122. One verse. We understand that this is a privilege to gather together with the saints, to gather for worship, to gather for communion, to gather for praise, to gather for fellowship. It's a privilege. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Are you? Are you? Don't answer me. Ask your heart. Are you glad when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord? Or is going to the house of the Lord drudgery to you? Would you rather be anywhere else? Are you glad? And for those of you with little kids, we were just praying for Mal and Hannah earlier, and there's many others that are pregnant, and that glorious day is approaching. I want to encourage you to be careful the words you use when you talk about going to the house of the Lord or going to church. One thing Kim and I made a point to do early on, we got to get to bed early. It's Saturday night because we have to go to church tomorrow. We don't get up early and say it's because we have to go to church. Change that. We get to go to church. Get to bed because we get to go to church tomorrow. Get up early because we get to go to church. And the more you listen to that come out of your mouth, I think it'll have a more profound impact in the way you view worship, in the way you view fellowship with your brothers and sisters. If it is a drudgery, if it is something you see as a duty that should be that you act like it's kind of tangential in life, that it's something you could do without, you will pass that right on to your kids, and they will see it as an unnecessary, bothersome trouble that must be done week by week. So in the same way Asaph was encouraged and he understood, everything makes sense when he went into the house of God. Everything will make sense to you as you get yourself in the right frame of mind and come prepared to worship and to fellowship and to encourage your brothers and sisters. And I hope this was an encouragement to you. It was to me as I was preparing it. And let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to worship you freely. We're grateful for the opportunity to fellowship and enjoy our brothers and sisters and to bear one another's burdens and to pray for them. We thank you for that. We thank you for this psalm of Asaph and how we are, even we are tempted to look around us and not look up. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, that you'll receive us into glory one day, and we'll be with you forever. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.